Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our sermon text this morning is the conclusion to our Lord's parable recorded in our gospel pericope, Luke 16, 10 to 13. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus addresses our half-hearted nature, which is sinful. Jesus himself was not half-hearted. He wholeheartedly committed himself to saving you from your sin, from death, and from the dominion of Satan. Money becomes his object lesson in this sermon. He's teaching us about the destructiveness of being half-hearted. Money and possessions, while great blessings to the Christian and in service to his neighbor, can easily become idols that we give part of our hearts to. They can become false gods. This is why in Matthew 19:24, Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It is so hard to resist the temptation to serve money. And his teaching in Mark 3:24 sheds light on why, when he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If your heart is divided against itself, your heart will not remain faithful. Money is chief among the false gods that you and I end up worshiping, especially in our affluent culture in America, because money offers a sense of security. We fear not having it, and we trust in it to solve our problems. If only I had a little more money. It's easy to have faith in the power of money because we can see its influence all around us in the world. It is very prevalent. When you recognize that money has taken part of your heart's captive, I want you to ask yourself these kinds of questions. Can money or your possessions die for you? Can you buy forgiveness for your sins with money? Can you purchase an unending life of perfection with your cash? At the end of your life, whether that's today, tomorrow, or decades from now, will the amount of money you have or the quality or quantity of your stuff open the gates of heaven and bring you into the full presence of Jesus Christ? Does your heavenly Father require you to have a certain amount of money in your bank account before you can be reconciled to him? Obviously, the answer is no to all of those questions. God doesn't care about your money. These questions bring to mind the truth that Jesus did far more for you than any amount of money could ever do. His crucified body and the blood he shed on the cross is worth more than all the money in the world. His life was the ransom price necessary to spring you from your sin, death, and the dominion of the devil. You're reconciled to your Father in heaven, not by the amount of riches you can accumulate, but through Christ's wholehearted faithfulness toward you. This is why he is to be your one and only master. The word Lord literally means master. When we call Jesus Lord, we are servants, slaves, referring to him as our master. It's not about having money. Get that out of your head. We're not talking about money. I hardly ever preach about money. Stewardship sermons are necessary. They have their place. But I'm not good at it because I can care less about money. Jessica has to do all of our books because I just don't work that way. I have no patience for it. Jesus cares about your hearts. That's what matters. It's about how you use your money. And more so about your faithfulness to God over and against the false gods, including money, but others as well, that lure you away from the one true God. Money is nothing more than one of many false gods. The point is simple. Jesus is preaching today that no servant can serve two masters, whatever those two masters are. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's how it works. And so I want you to take a minute right now to reflect on your faithfulness to God. And his law is going to get heavy on your heart because you are a sinner. How faithful have you been in serving God with your whole heart? Do you love him? Or do your actions defy you and speak toward even an unwitting hatred toward him? What do your actions confess about the condition of your heart? Are you devoted to Jesus? Or what others say, maybe you find this language to be strong, but despise him. You despise him. We might say we have little attention for him or we give him little time, but he would say that means you're despising him. Think about that for yourself. That's what we're all called to do. How well am I serving my one true master? What do my actions convey? In 1944, Russian communists came to power in Romania. The Lutheran pastor, Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, was tortured for 14 years in prison under their control. When he was finally released from the gulag, he was brought to the West to advocate for the persecuted and martyred Christians around the world, but especially in the Eastern Bloc countries under Soviet rule. In his 1967 book, Tortured for Christ, he wrote, "I suffer in the West more than I suffered in the communist jail, because now I see with my own eyes Western civilization dying." He said, "Whereas in the East, communists are disappointed and have lost their illusions, in the West, a humanistic communism has remained virulent. They spread their faith with tireless zeal everywhere," he said, "in the lounges of the upper classes, in the clubs of the intellectuals, in the colleges, in the slums, and in the churches. We Christians," he goes on to say, "are often half-heartedly on the side of the whole truth. They are wholeheartedly on the side of the lie." That was in 1967. If it was torturous for Reverend Wurmbrand to see the influence of humanistic communism then, imagine what he'd say of our Western world today. He also said, "Men are responsible before God not only for their personal sins, but also for their national sins, their corporate sins. Americans must know," he says, "that they have at times unwittingly assisted the Russians in imposing upon us a regime of murder and terror." And he's absolutely right. Christians do commit corporate sins, collective sins, societal sins. We're all complicit in the sins of our society. This is why we fight back against them when we recognize them. Especially in America, where government power is supposed to be in our hands, where we have freedom to participate in our civic life. It puts more guilt on us, actually, if we shirk that responsibility, because we have vocations as citizens here where others don't have the ability to be citizen rulers like we do. Our actions and inactions affect our neighbors. This is one of the reasons why we fight against abortion so adamantly and other national sins, because we can see clearly it is sinful and we want to stop it. Another example, which might escape your attention, it might catch you off guard a little, comes about when Christians skip church. When you skip church, you're missing the opportunity to encourage fellow Christians in their walk with the Lord, in their faith. Your presence here is so powerful. Just sitting your butt in the pew is an amazing work for the Lord. Because when George sits next to me in church, I'm uplifted. I see that he takes it seriously at his stage of life. And that encourages me to take it seriously in mine. When I don't see George, it's an active participation in the temptations that the devil is working in my heart. George doesn't know it, but the devil's using his absence actively. Sorry to use you as an example, George. He's using his absence to tell me in my mind, well, it's not important for George. It must not be that big of a deal. I don't have to go to church next week because George wasn't here this week. This is how the devil manipulates us. We look around, and when we don't see the people that we're hoping to see, well, I guess it must not be important. This is how corporate sins work. Imagine, my friends, imagine what we could do if we were not half-hearted in our faith. Imagine the powerful impact your life would have on those around you if you lived as if you were all in, as if this was what was keeping you alive. And really, it is. If you've looked around recently and thought you'd rather bury your head in the sand, you're right there with me. If you looked around and saw just how bad the world is, and you thought to yourself, it keeps getting worse. It's like it's going from bad to worse, and then you think, can it get any farther worse? Can it get more worse than this? And then it does, right? If you've looked around recently and you thought maybe sin seems to keep winning. Evil and wickedness is winning. If you've wondered how we got to a place where Christian values are viewed as hatred and Christians are called bigots, if you've noticed the destruction of the traditional family and recognized an increase in sinful behavior, if you've realized that the church is no longer a priority or even an influential force in our culture, but that violence, filth, and immorality are running rampant, then ask yourself the same question I've been asking myself. Are you one of the Christians Reverend Wormbrand described who is often half-heartedly on the side of the whole truth? It's good to be on the side of the whole truth. That part's right. But half-heartedly? That's the very thing Jesus is speaking against today when he says not to serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. The enemy is wholeheartedly against you and against your God. The protesters who rallied against us in front of our sign were all in on the lie. They are wholeheartedly on the side of the lie. Their allegiance isn't split at all. They gathered roughly 100 people to come to our church in less than a week. In less than a week. Because they served their God with all of their heart. And they wanted to spread the word that this was the place to be on that Saturday morning, afternoon. Their allegiance wasn't split in two. And that begs the question. It's a hard question to swallow. Why can't we get 100 people to be here on a weekend? They 3 days. When I first saw the Instagram post that they were going to gather here, 3 days, and they got 100 people. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? We've seen it can be done. Does it have anything to do with the fact that we're not all in? Am I not all in? What can I do as pastor better? How much of my heart am I saving for myself? How much of my heart am I saying off limits, Lord, this is mine? Am I that half-hearted? Am I serving another master? I'd say it's time for us to learn from the world. What did Jesus say in this morning's parable? It's a very hard parable to understand. But he says the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of the world get how to get things done. They're more shrewd than we are. Luke 16:8. And that's exactly what Reverend Wormbrand noticed in his communist jail. And he said of his guards, I learned from them. As they showed me that they had allowed no place in their hearts for Jesus, I decided I would leave not the smallest place in my heart for Satan. And I began to love them with all of it. Even as they beat me, I began to love them. You have a place in your heart for Jesus, and for church, and for loving your neighbor, and all the things that Scripture teaches us. But you also have a place in your heart for everything else. Your other interests, your work, your family, your friends, your pleasures, your hobbies, whatever else is in that other part of your heart. Ask yourself, what will it take for me to take all of these other things and put them in service to the Lord? So that my whole heart is consumed with using my time, my talent, and my treasure for Jesus. Wormbrand also says, and this is a beautiful thing, if a poor man is a great lover of music, he gives his last dollar to listen to a concert. He is then without money, to be sure, but he's not frustrated. Because he has heard beautiful things. If you give your whole heart to Christ, and with it, all the things that he's blessed you with, if you give him the last bit of your time, the last bit of your talent, and the last bit of your treasure, you won't be losing anything. That's the fear. You won't be losing anything, but you'll be gaining everything, and it will be beautiful. It's time we repent of our half-heartedness. It's time to cling to the cross, the one who is faithful and has shown us how to walk wholeheartedly in service to God, and who has taught us that no servant can serve two masters. Stop trying to prove him wrong. I keep trying to do it, and it's not working for me. Repent with me and serve God with all your heart. With all your soul, your mind, and your strength. Because only in this way will your neighbors come to know about the love and mercy of God, the one true God. Only in this way will we see a successful resistance to the humanistic communism that is alive in our country still and is working to change our land. This is the only way you can get your friends and family to come to church. Not splitting some of your time with the Lord for them. No. It sounds counterproductive, counterintuitive, but you got to give all your heart to Jesus, and that will attract them. Jesus' way is the way to attract people. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. He is a good master. He serves us with his whole heart. He is faithful, and he has done everything necessary for you, for your salvation. There's nothing left for you to do to earn your way to heaven. You have your whole heart to give to him and let him use it however he wants, because he has purchased you with his body and blood on the cross. He is your one and only master, Lord. Savior. You've been reconciled to your Father in heaven through him, through his faithfulness, through his wholeheartedness. This is true, and so we say, amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your whole hearts in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.